Greetings this morning. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just for a little bit of a warm-up, I thought we'd do a little... Give us a little bit of a pre-intro here, maybe. Who knows what the Synoptic Gospels are? Can you give me one of them? Or the whole answer? The Synoptic Gospels. Who knows what that is? When we call, say, the Synoptic Gospels, what are they? Try it. You're close. Mark and Luke, they are. So what's the other one? Who knows? There's four. How many Gospels are there? There's four Gospels and Matthew. Yes, okay. I thought I knew what they were, so I checked them out myself, so don't feel too bad. These three Gospels have similar content within them. They teach similar stories. Some of the stories are almost word for word. Some of the teachings in there are word for word. Matthew. Who was Matthew? We'll get to the scripture later. We'll get to the scripture here sometime. Who was Matthew in of the disciples? What do you know about Matthew? Yes, tax collector. What was his message? I don't think actually the tax collector was the worst thing. God took a gift. The man had a gift, obviously. He was probably a pretty good recorder. And he became the recorder who was trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the King, the Messiah. Okay, Matthew, Mark. Who is Mark? Anybody want to take a guess at who you think Mark was? We look like we're not sure if I want to stick my neck out. You want to stick your neck out, Ray? I think he was. John Mark. Some people even think that John Mark accompanied Peter and helped him write, do some of the writing as well. What was John Mark's message in the Gospel of Mark? Try again. Okay. I learned something. Anything else? He spent the most time on the crucifixion. He was a concise writer, Mark. He went quickly through the gospel there. He wrote the story fairly quickly. He was brought the things to a point, and appreciate him for that. I think he was maybe to the Gentiles. And Luke, who was Luke? What did he do? Luke the what? Luke the doctor, Luke the physician, okay. Yes, and he spoke to Jews and Gentiles, and he seemed to have to use the humanity, he saw the humanity in Christ, he saw the Son of Man, Jesus was the Son of Man. And then John, he had a distinctive style. And they say it's not even necessarily chronologically placed in order. I'm not sure. As I was been reading through the book of John, it seems sometimes like one thought goes to the next, and then it says, and the next day, and 3 days later. But there was 3 years that are spent of Jesus' ministry there's quite the interesting things in the book of John about, just different stories. Especially, I think some people think there's seven miracles. There are seven I Ams that Jesus spoke about. And if you look at John chapter 1, you see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And I think, I appreciate the study in the book of 1 John. It's been established, and John was making it very clear to his readers that this Jesus Christ was not just the Son of Man. This Jesus Christ was God. And I would like to emphasize that point this morning in preparation for us going into the book of John, so that we remember as we're studying and reading the Word of God and the Gospel of John, that this man, this Lord Jesus Christ, was God himself at the creation of the world. He was, in fact, because of him that the world was created. He was the creator. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And that's one of the things, if you're like me, you want some life in your life, don't you? There's a couple kinds of life, but one of the life types of life that we want is some reality, don't we? We want some eternal life. We want some life within us that we can actually victorious life, that we can live above the sin that's within the flesh. That's one of the things I'm excited about leaving this flesh, is we're going to be rid of sin within the flesh. Within our flesh dwells no good thing, and it's a sin. We'll talk about that some other time. But we have life. Because of Christ, we have life. And there are seven I Ams, and I was thinking of starting with one of the I Ams, but I'm going to start at John chapter 4 first. Within the book of John, Jesus said, I am. There were seven I Am sayings of Jesus. Do you want to help me with those? Number one was, I am the bread of life. Does anybody know any of the others? I am the good shepherd. I am the way. Did you say truth? Truth. What else? I'm the door, I heard, and there's one here up here. I am the resurrection and the life. It's two S's, is it? Two S's? Okay, I don't have that right, I don't think. That's number seven. One more. Jesus said this to us on the Sermon on the Mount, or to the people listening. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Okay, seven I Ams. One thing I didn't say about John, I believe, from what I could tell, he was the youngest of the apostles, but he lived the longest. And I can imagine this man, maybe he was a young man, laying on the bosom of Christ, maybe at that moment, maybe in those moments he was realizing that this was not some ordinary man. This was the Son of God. He was understanding what was happening. He wrote five New Testament books. John, I think, was the first, second, and third letters of the epistles were the other three, and then he wrote the Revelation. It's a distinct book. It's quite distinct. It's not chronologically in order. I think one thing that is outstanding, and I'll repeat this, I probably said this, was that John had a distinct love for Jesus. We see it in the way he responded throughout the Gospels. He was the one laying upon his breast. On a cold and snowy Sunday morning in about 1984 was the first time that I saw her. I remember her standing in a church house. It was in a, had a little entrance, maybe a bit bigger than this one. I think it was a Sunday morning. It could have been a Wednesday night. I don't remember. So one of the memories, distinct memories I have of her was that she had really long, thick hair. And as I recall, she was smiling, and it wasn't at me. Probably she was talking with her friends or someone. And then I forgot about her for 6 years. I think it. I knew who she was. I knew her by name. I knew this person. But that's what I knew about her. So I saw her, but I didn't know her. 6 years later, we met again. We met again with some friends. We had a project at hand. And, you know, that moment, I still didn't know her. I decided at that day that I did want to get to know this person better. That was 1987. I believe it was May 24, 22 or something like that, 1987. I knew I wanted to get to know her better. I spent considerable effort to cross her path in the months after that. Any chance was a momentous moment of opportunity, in my opinion. Sometimes I wasted time, if you would say that, and energy to make chances happen. I distinctly remember shopping in a certain town because that was closer to her home, and I knew that they did more things there. Even gravel roads didn't matter quite so much. Sometimes I'd go down a gravel road because she lived nearby there. I remember one of my work friends just rubbing that in, like, I mean, seriously, he's like, that's a waste, that's a big waste, you're hard on rubber, yeah, right? Didn't matter, cold or snow, rain undeterred me, I guess. I spent a few months. I spent a lot of effort even to have a few moments to see her or be with her or to, especially if I could talk with her, even smile at her. We became friends. And, you know, at that moment, the moment I became friends with her, I still didn't know her very well. I was beginning to get to know her. I knew one side of her, a little bit of one side of her. I knew her smile. I knew we enjoyed many similar things. But I would say that I still didn't know her very well. And then on a beautiful summer day, June 6, 1992, that young lady became my wife. And we've spent the last 25 and a half years getting to know each other. And it's been a really precious journey. I know something about her that I didn't know when I just knew her name. And probably somebody said, oh, that's Sandra, that's of this family. I didn't even know her family at the time when I met her. And now I've gotten to learn to know her hopes, her dreams, the concerns she has in life, joys. I know some of her fears. I know secrets of her life. I know a lot of things about her. And there's a big difference, isn't there, in knowing somebody. You could take the most popular name in North America, and you could probably plug it into Facebook, and you could get to know that person from that level. And I would have to say, when I first met Sandra, I knew her very little. Even the first time we sat together and talked in their living room or kitchen, whatever it was, or both, I didn't know her very well, did I? I didn't know her very well. And sometimes we can be stuck, and I think our life's journey takes us in different ways and many different paths. And some people here this morning probably have met Jesus Christ, and you got to know him. You got to know him personally, intimately, in a moment's time. I know that my journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, I know where it started. I know it started one night. I know that as a child, I desired God. I know that the parts of my life that were desiring God was part of his plan to bring me to himself. And in his goodness, he was doing all these things to bring me to himself. And he gets the glory, he gets the credit, he gets the praise because he is doing these things. How do we? Anyway, that's where I want to take us a bit with into John chapter 4. Like I said, I've been reading through the book of John, and I've been making a bunch of notes, just my own ramblings, and I'm not going to go there. I guess I brought them along. I'm not sure why brought them along. But we want to know Jesus better than we just read a newspaper and we find out what he's about, and we can read the scripture and we can find out what he's about. We want to know him very personally. John chapter 4. Here's a scripture. But we all with, in 2 Corinthians 3 it says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. And that word transformed is metamorpho, or you know what metamorphosis is. In a caterpillar it turns into a beautiful butterfly. That transformed, he is transforming us bit by bit. And I want to see that process a little bit here this morning. I'm not going to talk necessarily about how it happens exactly, but I want us to become and get to desire to and know Jesus, know him like intimately, know him so much so that we're not just his fan, or some people call us fanatics, and that's fine, but not just a fan, but that we follow him. A few of us were at a hockey game yesterday, and this man was talking about his friend who plays hockey in Switzerland. And this young fellow who plays in Switzerland must be a neighbor, used to live around here, and he knows him. But he says I'm a fan of him because I know him. I know he lives nearby where I lived. But he said I don't follow him. It's not like I follow everything he does in Switzerland. That would be a follower. He said I don't admire him so much that I'm actually trying to do everything exactly like him. But that's what happens if we will get close to Christ Jesus and we will follow. He says, follow me, he says. And then we become more and more like him. Sometimes, I know in my own life, it's like, I would like to be like him. I'd like this transformation to happen in a different way than it does. I'd like to happen more quickly than it does. But he says that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And sometimes the transforming happens in the funniest places or in the oddest places in our experience. They don't happen like we think. We think it should happen like this. Some people are transformed quickly, or we all have different parts of our journeys, but I want to talk to our own journeys in that sense, that not everybody is being changed at the same pace, the same way, the same time. God's schedule isn't our schedule. He knows us because he made us, and he is intimately aware of what he made. In Psalm 139, he has very intimately, carefully constructed you before you were born. So he knows intimately and quite precisely what he needs to bring within our lives, and we get to choose. I'd like to say this morning that there's a silver bullet. I would like to have a silver bullet. And I have gone looking for that silver bullet myself. I have looked in different places, and it's like maybe something that inspired this morning came from a little thought by Francis Chan. Don't ask me where it was from, but I found it in one of my notes on my computer. But he said something that changed his life was that there was a man in his life who cared about him enough and said, taught him how to read the Word of God for himself. And I would encourage us this morning that we all read the Scriptures for ourselves, and we start applying them, taking that ourselves, put ourselves into this circumstance. Can we put ourselves this morning as we read John chapter 4 into what's happening? Instead of being the disciples looking from the outside, instead of being like the disciples looking and saying, this is what it should have been like, this is how it could have been like, this is what it should look like, rather let's say, maybe I'm the woman at the well. John chapter 4 says this, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he needed to go through Samaria. Otto Koning has a whole sermon on divine appointments, and I kind of like his thought there. But if you look at a map carefully, you'll see that when he went from Judea and departed again to Galilee, the easiest place for him to go would have been through the territory of the Samaritans. But because of the culture of the day, the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Can you imagine? Jesus and his disciples, sometimes, instead of doing what Jesus did, instead of just simply taking the divine appointment, we would say to ourselves, what's culturally acceptable here, and let's go do it. I would just like to say sometimes that I think some of our cultural acceptances that we think are so good are simply idols. Can we call them what they are? Sometimes the things that are culturally acceptable are so important to us, they become more important than mercy and truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. They become more important than truth itself. We miss the whole truth because all we see is culture. We get so stuck in our own culture. But Jesus was not. He was like, we have to go through Samaria. The disciples were with him. I can imagine walking with him as a disciple, and it would have been awesome to walk with Jesus sometimes and ask him, how do we do this? But we only know of one thing that the disciples asked them to teach, and that was to pray. But here they're walking through Samaria. He first found his own brother. Chapter 4, verse 5, he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. There's some culture. There's some history. There's some past. There's some good old past. I mean, not 450 years of past. There's a couple thousand years of the past there. Jacob himself was here. This is close to where Abraham and Isaac were, but Jacob in particular was here. Jacob had a well. Jacob dug a well, and we want to get back to our own roots, and we think our roots knew best back in the day. They had the scoop. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Notice the Son of God, the weariness of the Son of God, and he sat down. I'm always so challenged by the life of Christ and how he would have a ministry of 3 years, let's say. 3 years of ministry. And he accomplished more. He accomplished more. I feel with less. Sometimes I'll tell you about myself a little bit later. He sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was probably pretty hot at the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw." Verse 16, maybe it's a pivot here. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." First of all, the woman at the well was there by herself. An Eastern culture, and they're still happening today, even in Africa. There is still community wells where you find a gathering of people. The woman wouldn't have come at this unearthly hour. It was the wrong time of day. Culturally, the women would have came when it was still cool in the morning. They'd have come together. They were human beings like women are, like we are. They would have had their conversation about their families, about their probably about the things they were doing, about maybe their husbands, just the normal, ordinary things. But here the woman had come at a hot time of the day. Why had she come at the hot time of the day? She probably felt like you and I feel so many times. We're so ashamed of ourselves. And I was trying to think of a good example to tell you, but there are a few things that have happened in my life that I am so ashamed of, I don't even want to talk about those things. This lady knew the shame. She knew what was going on in her life. She knew all about her life, and she didn't come with the other women. She came by herself. Go call your husband and come here. Jesus answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one to whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. We might notice here that Jesus asked her a question. She said, or told her to do something. Go call your husband, and she does what we do sometimes when we get uncomfortable. She changed the subject, didn't she? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. So he answers her question. He is polite and kind. Maybe we can learn a few things on how to treat other people who come from different places, maybe an atheist or somebody, some unbeliever, or somebody who is believing, has idolatrous belief. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? I think the disciples probably going in and buying stuff from the Samaritans was probably humiliating somewhat for them. They went and got whatever they did. They came back, and they knew that this was culturally improper, according to Jewish tradition. They knew this wasn't normal, but they were silent. They were probably like, what is the master? What is the rabbi here doing? What is the master doing with this woman? What is he talking about? What are they talking about? Why are you talking? They didn't ask, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman was left. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And let's jump down to 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Another thing that would have been quite astonishing would have been the woman going back into the city. She had gone back to the city. She said, come, see a man. Come, see a man. And what was her life's issue? What was the most tender part of her heart, the need of her heart? She had five husbands. She had And now she's coming back to the city saying, come see a man. And these people knew who this woman was. Somebody said it's easier to be authentic. It's easier for us to get real with ourselves than it is to become vulnerable. But you know, there comes a time in our lives when we meet Jesus Christ like this lady did. She went running from the well. She had a well moment, but she went running from the well. She understood who this was. She went racing into the city and she said, come see a man who knows everything I've ever done. Come meet Jesus Christ. I met him. There comes a time in our lives when we meet Christ and it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks. I remember a time in my Christian life as a young believer, in my zeal and where I was, I remember not caring what anybody else thought. I remember some of that changing one night as I was with some friends. Thought they were friends. But on my way back to where I lived, these friends were... I found out the kind of friends I had. There were some of them. They were actually trying to run me off the road. But you know, there comes a time in our life when, and by the grace of God, I didn't get in the ditch because they had their trick up their sleeves. And you know, whatever it is, like, I wasn't perfect. At that moment, I was still growing from glory to glory. I was making some very rash statements. I was doing some things rashly in my desire to serve the Lord Jesus. And I loved him and I was changing. God was changing me. And that moment helped me as well. But I stayed in the road. I didn't get in the ditch. I didn't quite fall for their tricks. I had a pretty good old 1973 car. It was pretty tough. They could have tried running me off. I think I'd have hurt their vehicle more than mine. But there comes a time when we know that when we meet Jesus Christ, when we know him, that we are changed. I like Paul Washer's little story. He says, if you meet a logging truck going 80 miles an hour, and you're in its way, you're changed by that meeting. We haven't just met. This lady didn't meet with some prophet. She didn't meet with somebody who was kind of like the Messiah, so who could give us a self-help program. This lady met the Christ. She met the one who created the world. She met the Son of God. She met God himself. She met the one who created her. Who created her for purpose. When we meet the Son of God, the Savior, because he is the Savior, he can change us. He can change us so radically inside that we can go back into our past. We can go back into the city. We can bear the news of the truth. We can tell people, this is who I was, but this is by the grace of God who now I am. And I think there's so many lessons within this little story. You think sometimes that the things that are important in your life, the flat tire, you get stuck in the town, so you get stuck here, stuck there, you're stuck in your singlehood, you're stuck in your marriage, you're stuck in your life, you're stuck in your whatever. But Jesus stayed there then, went back into the city of Samaria, and he stayed there for 2 days. No wasted time. Otto Koning calls it divine appointments. Why does it take so long? Take courage. Sometimes it's bit by bit. Not everybody has met Jesus Christ at the well, but your well could be a different place. I know of a testimony of a man who his well experience was as a young person in probably college or high school or something. And in June, he was an immoral, wretched sinner. And in July, he met Christ. And when he came back, people couldn't believe that this was actually the same person. And we know people like that too. You know who you were before you met Christ. And maybe there's people here this morning who you're at the well. Maybe you're sitting at the well. You know that your life, the things that are happening in your life are just making you thirstier. You know you've drank from that same well time and time again, but you keep coming back. You keep coming back at the worst part of the day. Besides, for some people, it could be many things. It could be your job. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's something other than coffee. Maybe you're taking painkiller. I don't know. Maybe you're taking too much painkiller. Maybe you're taking something else to numb the pain. Maybe, and I'll warn you with this one, maybe you think that you need a little wine for your stomach's sake, but maybe you don't. Maybe you need the Jesus who met the woman at the well. Maybe you need to be transformed. Allow him to transform you. Let the Spirit of God change you. We like to hide. We like to come around. We like to do the things at a time that's convenient in our own schedules when we know that the right people aren't present. Why do we hide? We hide because we have fear. We hide because we have shame. And, you know, shame wants to, can keep us tangled up pretty long. And we maybe do like the woman did there. Here, we see the issues brought to our mind. We know what has to be done, but we change the subject. He goes along with us. Jesus spoke kindly too, and he spoke some awesome words of truth. We could talk about that some other day. What is acceptable worship? What is true worship? He wants worship that's in spirit and in truth. It's not something that's forced. He wants worship that's real. He wants you to drink of the well of the water of life, and he wants to give it to you freely so that from your life will pour rivers of living water, a life that's abundant. He doesn't want us to live in thirsty, dry, hot, shame, fear. He doesn't want us to live in those places. He wants us to be changed. Sometimes we read the Bible. We read it like we're just getting information. And I guess I could say that. I could say that my little journal here, as I'm reading in the book of John, I'm kind of looking for facts. And in some ways, I find, I like looking for points. I think it's kind of fun looking for the, what's the point, what's going on here. But if we're not careful, we can read it like a newspaper, and it just doesn't change us, right? Like Francis Chan said that somebody told him, you learn how to read the Bible. Another man said that somebody discipled him and showed him how all the books of the Bible fit together. I could tell you that if you're in Christ this morning, you can take the Word of God, you can believe what it says, and you can find life within His Word. You can ask Him to transform you. It says that if you're in Christ this morning, that you are being transformed by the Spirit of Christ from one place to another, maybe not where you'd like to be. There are places in my life that I would like to be. There are places in my life that I've desired to be. There are places that I have sought to be. I remember 20 years ago as we were on our journey, my wife and I on a very specific journey, and I remember very distinctly the Spirit speaking to my life, and He was saying, I am the way. I was looking for the silver bullet. He was saying, I am the way. I am the way. Over and over, I heard that in my heart. What do I do? I was wondering, what do I do? And I would go to this person, and I'd say, what's your counsel? I'd go to this person and like, this is a godly man. He must know. But he was saying to me, I am the way. Don't be looking for answers from there's a saying that we stand on the backs of giants. I'd like to say this morning there is only one giant that you will ever stand, that will ever do any, give you refreshment that will be eternal. It's in Christ. And he will not just, like we talked about in the Bible study, he will not just let us stand upon him, but he will take over our life. He will change our life so radically from the inside our life that the outside is transformed, metamorphosized. Reading a newspaper can be very impersonal. You read the story, right? You just read that story and it's like, okay, that's interesting. It's and more than not, I go away and forget about what I read. I was going to tell you a bit about being vulnerable. Read the scriptures in a way that makes us vulnerable. It's like I said, it's so easy to read the story of the lady at the well, and we see all the things that this lady did wrong. We know that she was, we don't know what she was doing. Five husbands, and the one man she's living with now isn't her husband. What was happening to those five husbands? I don't know. You could just guess. You go back to the law, and you could see, you could go back to their culture. And I think in their culture, you would find that this, for things like that, a woman like her was, could be disposed of pretty easily. They could have killed her. Like she was, she had some serious reasons to fear, but she was vulnerable at the well. Jesus shows up at the well, and he says, go get your husband, the tender part of her soul. And one of the things in my own life has been, and I remember as a child watching, I lived at my grandfather's house, and my grandparents were exemplary people, and I really appreciated my grandparents. They did some of the most valuable things in my life, I would say, or they planted some, let me rephrase that. They planted some amazing seeds in my life. They gave me some books that gave me understanding of the gospel message. That's where my Bible came from. And Grandpa had a book, one of my grandpas had a bookstore. And my grandparents on both sides cared about us. And that was, they were wonderful things. I appreciated that. One of my grandfathers was a dreamer, though, and I remember seeing my grandpa dreaming. He would say, I built this barn like this. He'd moved a barn from Kitchener out to his farm, and it's a big barn, still standing, and he did a beautiful job, and he had planned it. He had foresight. He planned it. He was going to put a silo here and a silo there, and he was going to have it do this and do that. But you know, I saw that he didn't ever do it. He dreamt. He was a dreamer, but he never did it. My father never did those things either. And I decided, and maybe one of the well moments, not the only one, but one of them in my own life, was that I wasn't going to let that happen in my life. And you know, that was a moment that it's something I've had to, and I don't care anymore. It was one of the moments that I was at the well, and you find out when you do it long enough and you repeat it over and over again, you come back thirsty. It's like drinking pop, right? It's like drinking something with a lot of sugar. You just keep getting thirsty. You're never quite satisfied. It doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't give you nourishment, really. It might give you a little buzz for a bit, but it's like beating a tired horse, somebody said, right? You get the buzz, but then you're more tired than you were when you started. That was something about me. And I say I don't care. And if you look at me, and for those of you who know me and you know my lifestyle, you might say, well, you don't look like it. No, because I have a responsibility before God. That changes my perspective on how I treat stuff and things. My abilities, though, I'd have to say, if you knew how much I borrow from other people or hire good talent, I have wanted to be what I'm not, and I'm content with that. In many ways, I'm bankrupt about my own self. I don't have the ability. I don't have as many abilities as I thought I did as a youth. When I was first converted, I could turn the world upside down, and it was no problem. I was heading there. I was going to do it. I didn't care what anybody thought. Today, my abilities he has broken them in many ways, and I don't mind. It's his work, and I have to trust him. Maybe I will be outside the city of Samaria tomorrow, and maybe that's all I can do. Maybe I will just share a word. Maybe I will walk into the city. Maybe it'll be in a place where I don't think I should be, but he says, I just want you there. But my desire is that he would pour out living water through me. However he wants, he can do it. The lady here said, give me of this water so I don't need to come back and drink. That moment, I think she was still hearing, she was but not grasping it. Her heart was yearning. And here, the grace of God was there. Where can I get this water? Where can I get this water? I remember being there. I remember being standing at the well on my own when I got saved. And as I said, when I found Christ, it wasn't a spectacular thing. You know, some of the things in my life that have had to fall away in my life, to you might seem like small things, but I tell you, my culture is so strong, and there are some things in my culture that I couldn't let go for a long, long time. I lifted them up too high in my own heart. I remember standing at the well, desiring, looking down into the well, and if there'd be only somebody here who could reach in, and it wasn't that wasn't what I needed. It wasn't because I desired. I actually desired. I loved my Anabaptist heritage. I had read a lot of books about it, and I was going to be, and I desired to follow Christ, and I desired if it would have to be, I'd be a martyr for Christ. I desired to be like my forebears who inspired me, who would, if they would have the strength to go to the stake, if I knew if I would have that strength within me, I would be saved. And I'm talking about the real life of Christ, right? I'm talking about the living water. But I stood there at the well looking for living water when I needed to come to Christ. And I remember the moment, the night, I knelt beside my bed. I worked away from home. I was 14 years old. It was a lonely time in my life, but a very good time in my life. And it was a quiet time in my life because my family wasn't there. I had one brother. He wasn't there. I was by myself in many ways. And I was like seeking, just desiring. I would look for tract after tract. What did the new birth mean? What does it look like? How does it happen? How do I get this? How do I get this life within me so that I can face the fire, that I could be burnt at the stake and nothing would matter? I would do it with joy. And I remember seeking and desiring. That night, I knelt beside my bed and I said something like this. And you might say, "Well, that's a pretty poor sinner's prayer." It certainly was. In fact, I know some people say you need to know exactly how sinful you are. But he's done a very good job of revealing that to me. That's why I'm more broken today than I was then. But I remember kneeling beside my bed and I said, "Lord," I said, "Father, I have desired this." And I remember as a child, I'll go back a few years. About 7 years, maybe. As a little child, I had said the sinner's prayer, but you know what I knew? I knew that I did not find life in Christ that night. That it was a day, in the middle of the day. I knew that I had no more strength. I promptly got up from my knees, did the sinner's prayer, got up from my knees, and went and did something very wrong. I think I disrespected my mother. Very wrong. And I knew I didn't have any more strength within me. But this time, when I was 14 years old, as I went to bed that night, I woke up and joy was just flowing out of my being. I couldn't help it. I knew there was something different. And I remember when I was freshly converted, and I don't know, remember, when I say these things, I don't have every day filled in. So for those who know me, you know that I get discouraged, I get depressed, I have challenges in life too, and as a new believer, I did as well. But I remember, though, waking up on a Saturday morning and just rejoicing. It was just like, I was just filled with joy, and I wasn't trying. There was nothing that should give me joy. I was at home. I could tell you what would happen the rest of the day. I don't remember what happened that day, but I can tell you pretty much what happened the rest of the day. I'm pretty sure by the end of the day, I was, I won't go there. But it was, let's just say, it wasn't a pretty picture. I knew that it was going to, it wasn't about stuff like that. It was about Christ. It was the living water that was poured into my life. Give me water. I wanted rest. And I didn't care. I didn't care. At that moment, I didn't care what other people thought. This lady didn't care. She went running back into town unashamed. She was abnormal to the cultural stigma of her sin. And by the grace of God, and I believe as I've been pondering the book of Romans and my own life, I look back over my life. I see things that I've done wrong. I've made some grave errors. I have sinned along the way. But I also know that I've never recovered from that in a good sense. That the living water in my life wells up again and again and again. It's eternal there. It's not going dry. The well isn't dry. Jacob's well, maybe today's dry. I don't know. Wells are going dry all over the place. People are even closing wells in. Isaac had an experience where he would dig a well and the enemy would come and close the well in. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come back and he wants to close the well in. He wants to destroy you and me. But there's a well that's eternal that bubbles up into everlasting life. Keep reading the text. Keep reading the scriptures. As you read, pull out your Bible. Maybe I should tell you a secret here. The last week, do you know how often I've been in the book of John since, I think, January 4th. And I'm in chapter, I think, I didn't even look, 6. I should know, shouldn't I? If I had read there this morning in a few verses, if I had been really spiritual this morning, I'd have had my personal quiet time, my devotions, and I would have known, right? Or this week, if I'd have read in, if I was reading in the book of John like you think I was, I wasn't, by the way. I wasn't. I didn't open up the Word this week almost at all. But that didn't change the fact that Jesus is real in my life, in my heart. That didn't change the fact that Jesus lives, that He is my life. That didn't change those facts. There were other things going on. There was other things trying to close in some well in my life, but it wasn't that. I'm not talking about you opening up the Bible and reading it as you do your newspaper. Don't open up your Bible and read it as your newspaper. Seek for truth within it. May God open your eyes up. May the Spirit of God illuminate our hearts to this truth, and may we meet the author and know Him. Even as along the way I've come to know Sandra like I know nobody else here. I know what makes her tick. And a wise man sitting here is thinking, actually, you probably don't, right? Who knows everything about their wives? I don't. I confess I don't. But I know a lot about Sandra, and I could tell you a lot of things about her. But I've gotten to know her. It's not just that I know about her. I know about a lot of people. I know about President Trump or Justin Trudeau. I remember Justin Trudeau's father. I remember in the 70s walking down the dusty road going to Grandpa's, and we were talking about how he's going to make it compulsory that every child in Canada had to learn French. Such a terrible thing, right? If nothing else, it should have been at least some kind of German. That's what I thought. But we have to learn. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing to know another language, or two or three or four or five, whatever you know. If you know a few, that's great. But don't just read it so that you're doing the thing. Don't just read it so that you feel good about what you're doing. Read it so that you can see yourself within it. We never look at the woman of Samaria the same again. I hope we see ourselves. We are the woman at the well. We have our own personal issues. And the only one who can relieve us of those is our Lord Jesus. And He said, at the end of chapter 4, it says this. Now after the 2 days, He departed from there. Back up, sorry. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Because Jesus is who He said He was, because Jesus is the Creator of the world, because He is the one who can turn water to wine, because He is the one who can go to the five porches and bring a 38-year-old invalid back to life. I had a grandmother who had rheumatoid arthritis, great-grandmother, all the days that I knew her, and she couldn't move. But He went down and He pulled one man, 38 years. This Bethsaida or wherever it was, there was a route onto these healthy springs. You go down the road to healthy springs, but Jesus went in. This was the man who could do it. This was the God of the universe who made all these things, who can change our lives, who can give us power, and who can give us life. In conclusion, you have hurdles. We have pasts, don't we? We have things of our own past. We have past acquaintances. We have personal relationships. I don't know how you feel. Maybe you feel like yours is unfair. Maybe you feel like God wasn't fair to you. He was fair to me, you might say, because you see me standing up here. If you think that way, let me tell you how immature the thought is, because you don't know me then. If you think my life is really good or has always been really good, you don't know me very well. My life is very good. The Lord has been very gracious, and He has been very good throughout my whole life. And I believe that if you will look closely, God is not unfair. He's not cruel. Jesus offers to every one of us at the well. He offers to every single one of us that we can know Him, that we can drink of Him. Not just about Him. It's not just about knowing that Jesus stood at the well. It's not just about knowing Him there, but it's drinking of Him deeply, of knowing Him intimately and loving Him supremely. Find out intimately that I am the I am of the Scriptures. I am the Christ, the Savior of the world. And may God give us the wisdom and the grace to grow, to continually grow in grace and to be changed, transformed, it says. But whether it's in one small way, you might see the smallest little thing in your life. Take courage if you know Christ. If you're still thirsting at the well, maybe in your heart you can be genuinely frank with yourself. But how about now being completely vulnerable and opening the door? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You met us at our well. You met us at our place of deep need, our great need, and You've been a great Savior. You've been a great God. Your plans for us have been wonderful. I thank You for that. Thank You so much, Father, that Your Son, the Savior of the world, could change us, could change every single person sitting in these benches, can change every single one from one who had no strength or power, no, just had nothing that could do the right thing, to one that has a seed that's eternal, that's life itself within them, so that they can do the right thing. Father, I pray, magnify Your truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.